We are indeed living in some important times. And when we look back in history, biblical history, we find that so often the leaders of Israel, the people, not only were they totally unprepared for what God was doing, they were almost totally unaware of what God was doing. I wonder today, as God looks upon His people, both Jew and Gentile, is He seeing anything different? Because we see prophecy being fulfilled. There is evidence all around us in what's going on in the world that we are living in incredible times. And my purpose for being here this evening is to share from the Word of God clear passages from Scripture what God's will is for you and for me in regard to how we are called to respond to what the world is doing in the land of Israel. Take out your Bible, if you have them, and look with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 28. The book of Genesis and chapter 28. Now, many people, especially some of the leading rabbis in Israel today, they are proclaiming that we are near to the time of redemption. For literally centuries, concept such as the Messiah has been all but removed from Judaism. When He comes, He comes. When He comes, we'll know who He is. Until that time, we really don't deal with that. But in the last 20, 30 years, more and more emphasis is being placed upon Messiah, that concept, what Messiah will do. And many leading rabbis are saying the time is very near. Now, I believe the time for Messiah's return, although events are close, I believe that the prophet Jeremiah tells us something very important. He tells us that before the kingdom is established, Jacob is going to go through tribulation, trial, affliction. Now, what's interesting, that word in Hebrew, tsara, comes from the same Hebrew word that we would translate hinge, like a door hinge. And what the ancient commentators have said is that it's these trials, these afflictions, these hardships that are going to fall upon the Jewish people that will be the key to going from this age to the age to come, like turning a door. But there's no talk in Israel today about Jacob's trial. Everyone, both Jew and Gentile, is focusing upon the word peace. We need to be careful. Because Rav Shul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, when they say, peace, peace, look out, because peace isn't coming. It says, what will be coming is sudden destruction, like a woman in travail. And that word travail is that same word that Jeremiah uses in regard to turning, this transition from this age to the age to come. Now, I came tonight to speak about a program going on to remove Jewish people from certain areas within the land of Israel for the sake of peace and security. Now, that may be well and fine, but when you look at God's Word, in regard to certain things that must transpire before the kingdom of God is established, we find, and you'll see for yourself this evening, that this program is in clear conflict with prophecy. Clear conflict. God makes it most clear. Now, I ask you to find Genesis chapter 28. Now, if I was speaking to a group of Orthodox Jews, I wouldn't give the reference quite like that. You see, there's 54 portions within the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Torah is divided into these 54 portions, so I would have asked you to turn to one of these portions called Vayetzeh. Now, I share with you that word because the word Vayetzeh comes from the Hebrew word where we get the Tziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt. What holiday, what biblical holiday commemorates the Exodus from Egypt? Passover. And that is the day that Messiah laid down his life for the purpose of redemption. And we know that the rabbis call, and we see many examples of this from the scripture as well, that Passover is known in Judaism as the festival of redemption. And that's what we're waiting on. We're waiting for the full outcome of the redemption that Messiah has purchased for us when He laid down His life, when He shed His blood nearly 2,000 years ago. We're waiting for the full outcome of that. You know what that's called? The kingdom of God. When we look at the teachings of Messiah, we see that throughout the Gospels, He speaks about the kingdom of God. Many New Testament scholars say that you can summarize everything that Jesus was about in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which is His first sermon. It was a short one. He simply said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is to say that everything that He came to do was to prepare this world and you and me for the establishment of that kingdom. That's what it's about. We have been equipped through the Holy Spirit to be about the kingdom business. He's carrying on His ministry, His work through us. We are servants of the King in this transition, bringing about this transition from this age to the age to come, and that age to come is the kingdom age. Now, when the New Testament speaks about the kingdom, many times Yeshua likened the kingdom to a wedding banquet. The joy. We know the book of Revelation uses that same description, a wedding banquet, to talk about the establishment of the kingdom of God. And if you look in this passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, we see that there's a reference to a wedding. Look at that 10th verse. It says, "And Jacob went forth like the children of Israel went out of Egypt." That same word, Exodus. "Jacob went forth out of," where? Beersheba. Now, the word bear means well. And we see many times in the Scripture, when a well is being spoken, a marriage takes place soon thereafter. Or the concept of a marriage or a wedding takes place. And this is no different. Because Jacob is leaving the land of Israel for the purpose of finding a spouse, a bride. We have that word, well, as in the city of Beersheba. Now, this is an interesting passage because if you remember the context, and just a few chapters earlier, it wasn't Jacob going forth to find a bride, but it was who? Did I hear Isaac? Not Isaac. Isaac was the one that needed the bride, but Abraham, his father, forbid Isaac to go. The only one that could go was the servant, Eliezer. Why is that? Well, the rabbis teach us very clearly. God's will is that the Jewish people would not go into exile. But Jacob goes because even though it's God's will that we would not go into exile to be scattered out throughout the world, the fact of the matter is that's exactly what God says is going to happen. It's not His will. And one of the purposes of Messiah, there's a famous rabbi, Maimonides, he's known as the Rambam, and he says one of the ways that you can know who the Messiah is if he gathers all the Jewish exiles from the four corners of the world and brings them back to the land, then we know that's Messiah. So we have that imagery here. Jacob is going forth out of Beersheba towards Haran. And what's interesting is how the Scripture describes where he stops at. It uses a word which means to hit. Like in the sense of hitting the bullseye. Some English translation just says he stopped or he tarried or he decided to spend the night. But it says he hit the place. And by the way, you know what that place is? It's Jerusalem. We'll see that in a few minutes. But on the way from Beersheba, he travels north. He's on his way towards Syria. And he decides at the setting of the sun to stop and spend the night in Jerusalem at this place. Now for the sake of time, and we're familiar with it, I just am wanting to set the context for a few verses. He gets to Jerusalem, but it's not Jerusalem at that time. And he wants to sleep. So he does what anyone does. He needs a pillow. And he chooses, just like you and I would, he grabs a rock. Right? Now, there's a debate among the rabbinical scholars whether he grabs a bunch of rocks and miraculously they become one, or he just takes one from a bunch of rocks. Not an important detail. But what's interesting is as he sets his head, and that's emphasized in the text, read it. As he puts his head upon this rock and he falls asleep, he has a dream. And everyone knows this dream, right? He sees a ladder standing between earth and reaching up to the heavens. The word that's used here is the same word that's on this lady's orange shirt in the third row. She also, mitchaber, she also is joined together, unifying. That's what her t-shirt says on the bottom. And what this ladder does is that it joins together both heaven and earth. That's the purpose of it. And you look, and this is an important clue, remember it. It tells us that there are the angels of heaven going up and going down upon this ladder. Now, when Jacob wakes up, and we'll see a little bit more about that dream. When he wakes up, what does he do? If you read carefully, he takes that rock, he lifts it up, and he anoints it with oil. What's the significance of the term Messiah or Mashiach? The Anointed One. And if you look in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul speaks about a rock that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says that rock was who? Messiah. Many times in the Scripture, Messiah is called a rock. One of my favorite times is in the book of Daniel, where there's that image that is set up, this frightful image. And what happens? A rock is hurled at it from the heavens. and that rock strikes that image represents the wicked empires of the world against Israel. And that rock destroys that image. And that rock is who? Messiah. Many places. We learn, we pray every holiday, every new month, there's a portion of Psalms that we read. And it concludes with that passage about the stone that is rejected has become the chief stone. I believe in a very real way that that rock, what he does here, is a reference to Messiah. Now, I can say that with clear assurance. Because if you turn now into the new covenant, we'll come back to Genesis in just a moment. But if you turn now to the book of John chapter 1, near the end of that chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 1. This is where Yeshua is gathering his disciples. And Nathanael is called to come and meet this one that Andrew thinks is Messiah. You remember what Nathanael says? Where is he from? They say Nazareth. He goes, oh, wait a second. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And I love what Andrew does. He says what? Come and see. So he comes and he sees. What's interesting, as he meets Yeshua, Yeshua says, behold, a Jew that has no guile, no deception, an honest man. Nathanael says, excuse me, sir, do I know you? Yeshua says, oh yeah. Before you came here, I saw you under the tree. You see, Nathanael knew there was no way this man would have seen him. And he was moved by that. And he confessed him as the King of Israel. To that, Yeshua responds, you're impressed with that? He says, you're going to see something better. You're going to see the heavens opening up and the angels of heaven ascending and descending. Look at that last part of chapter 1. The angels of heaven ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. You see the connection? He takes that passage from Genesis 28 that we all know about Jacob's ladder, and he makes one small change. He takes out the ladder. What's the purpose of that ladder? To mechaber, to join together earth and heaven, to bring people into the presence of God. Because if you read Genesis 28 carefully, who's standing at the top of that ladder? God Himself. So He says, I am that bridge. I am the one that joins together heaven and earth. He's the key. And if we had time, we would look at chapter 2. And guess what's taking place at chapter 2? A wedding. The same context, the same truth, the same image about the kingdom of God. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 28. Because God is standing at the top of this ladder, and He says something. Something very important. Look with me to verse 13. And behold. Hine in Hebrew. Whenever that word appears, it's like God wants to grab our shoulders and shake us and say, pay attention, because this is vital. That's what He's saying. And behold, the Lord was standing upon it, and He said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land upon which you are lying upon, to you. Who's he speaking to? Jacob. He says, to you I am giving it, and to your seed. Why is that so important? Because he didn't say that just to Abraham and Abraham's seed. Because if it was to Abraham's seed, it would also include Ishmael. He didn't say that just to Isaac. Because if it was to Isaac, it would include Jacob and who else? Esau. No. He just said it to Jacob. Understand the context. What's the name of this Torah portion? Vayetzeh. Which always has a context of redemption. What's happening here? This rock is being lifted up and anointed. It's about the blessing. What we have here is God's promise to Abraham being transferred now upon Jacob. And that's where it stops. Upon Jacob and his seed. Let me ask you a question. What is Abraham's promise? Now, I'm not going to say, my question is not, how is Abraham's promise going to be fulfilled? We know that's through Messiah. My question is, what motivated Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a land that he did not know? What motivated Isaac when there was famine in the land, as he was going down to Egypt to stop and to sow the land in the midst of a drought? What motivated these men? Very simply. The promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham was very simple. Genesis 12:3. That in you and your seed, all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. What is that blessing going to be realized? In the kingdom of God. When the King of Kings, Messiah Yeshua, is sitting and ruling upon the throne. That's when we'll know the full outcome of redemption. That's the key. Now the question is this. God's still speaking here. I interrupted him. And he's giving the condition for that promise to come about. And I don't want you to miss it. Look again. We left off in the midst of verse 13 when he says, to you and to your seed I'm giving this land. Look at verse 14. And it shall be that your descendants, literally your seed, shall become as the dust of the earth. And here's the key. And you shall spread forth. Burst out is a word that is used here. He says very clearly, and he gives general areas. He says, you shall burst out towards the west. And he uses the word sea for the Mediterranean Sea. Now, where is Jacob when he's receiving this promise, this prophecy? Jerusalem. And he says, Jacob, I want you and your seed to spread out towards the west, as far as the Mediterranean. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on and says, I want you also to spread out to the east, to the north, and into the Negev, which is the south. And then he affirms this Abrahamic covenant. He says, and in you shall be blessed all the families of the earth. Now, people say, when people are teaching sometimes, well, that's your interpretation. Sometimes that's true. But there's other things that are not a matter of interpretation. It is clear. And what God is saying here is for the blessing to come, for the kingdom to be established, and we'll prove that in just a moment. Jacob and his seed, what's another name for Jacob? Israel. Israel has to spread out, it's not hard to gather, to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. Guess what city is in the middle of what I would call Judea and Samaria? What the world would call the West Bank. Guess what city? Jerusalem. And what is the program of the United Nations? What is Israel being pressured to do? You see, this Gaza program is just the first step. The plan continues on to uplift most of the Jewish residents. Not all, but most. From Judea and Samaria. Why? Who's behind that plan? Who does not want the blessing to come? Exactly. Exactly. And therefore he's using some of the most powerful men in the world, which Satan usually does. Some of the most powerful institutions in the world, he's got in his hip pocket. The thing that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is that people who stand in pulpits each week are silent on this issue. It's not difficult to see. It is clear what God is up to, what He desires. Turn, if you would, to the book of my favorite book, Obadiah. Why is it my favorite book? I'm lazy. It's a short book. One chapter. And let me point out something to you about this book. It's unique. How many people here are not Jewish? Raise your hand. Okay, good portion. This book is addressed to you. Understand that. Don't take my word for it. We're going to read in a few minutes. It is the only prophecy that I know in the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that was addressed to the nations. What's interesting is that this prophecy is about... Sometimes, you ever like to know where you're going to end up before you even get started? Okay. They don't tell you that about marriage, but that's a different story. But I like to know where I'm ending up. This book is a great book. Because look, a lot of people don't like to know the end of movies or the end of a book. I do. Look at the end of this prophecy. In chapter 21. What's the last thing that happens in Obadiah? The kingdom of God is established. God takes control over the entire world. Now, if I were to ask you, what New Testament book, more than any other, speaks about God taking control of the entire world? Revelation. The Hebrew word for revelation, if you have a Hebrew New Testament and you look at the name of that, it's the book name, the word chazon. Guess what is the first word in the book of Obadiah? The same word that's translated into English from Hebrew as revelation. Now that's significant because if you look at most of the 12 minor prophets, they begin in one or two ways. The most common way is for the phrase, "And the word of the Lord was..." That's what we see. Or, as in the book of Amos, "the burden of the Lord." That's what you see. But here we're not dealing with the word. We're not dealing with the burden. We're dealing with revelation. Revelation. Now, if you read carefully, it's the revelation that God gave to Avadiah, Obadiah. "Thus says the Lord God..." Concerning who? Edom. Who is the patriarch of the Edomites? Esau. Exactly. We all have computers now. They all have great biblical software. I want to do a great thing. I think I shared this with you once before. Type in your biblical concordance the word Esau or Edom. And then see all the references that come up, and then read the context. You're going to be amazed. Be amazed. Because Edom comes usually within the context of conflict and Messiah. That word Messiah appears. I'm talking about the Old Testament. This battle. Now that shouldn't surprise us because this book of Obadiah is about one thing. It's about a war that's going to take place in the last days. It's about a war that's going to give rise to the establishment of God's kingdom. No debate about that. That's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of simply reading and just taking the natural meaning of each word. The conflict that is going to bring about the establishment of the kingdom of God is the conflict between Jacob and Esau. Now, it began a long time ago. It began in the womb of Rivka, where she didn't know what was going on. Now, the English sometimes says they were jostling. If you look at Hebrew, it's a word which means they were fighting until death. That's the context. An intense battle. And what was that battle about? Why were they fighting in there? Who would come out first? Because it has to do with the birthright. And what's the birthright? It is the right to carry on the heritage of the father. And in this context, it would be the Abrahamic covenant. Now, there's two types of people. There is one type of person that when something good happens to someone else, they rejoice for that person. They're so happy. I mean, they're happier that it happens to someone else than themselves. Now, that type of person is rare, but they do exist. The most common type is when something good happens, the person goes, "Why didn't it happen to me?" There's a third type. And that is the one that will do everything in his or her power to stop good things happening from someone else. That's the satanic character. And that's exactly what Esau had. Esau wasn't interested in his birthright, was he? Let me ask you a question. Isaac, was he a poor man? Was he a wealthy man? He was a wealthy man. Do you think that he had food in his house normally? Were cupboards bare? Esau comes in from the field hunting, wasn't successful, even though he was a skillful hunter. And he's really hungry. And there's Jacob cooking. And he says, "I'd like some of that." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." Now, I mean, that is like having a precious possession and being willing to exchange that precious, precious possession for a Big Mac. Doesn't make sense. But who agreed to it? Esau. Why? Why? Thank you, that's right. The scripture tells us at the end of Genesis 25, he despised his birthright. And how this lady translated is probably better than the word despise. It simply means to think little of. That's all that word means. To think little of. Now, that same word is translated in other places in the scripture with the word hate. With the word hate. You see, Esau hated or despised or thought little of his birthright. There is an inherent relationship between the birthright and the father. This covenant birthright that God gave to Abraham, that means that this birthright had an inherent relationship between the possessor and who? God. And Esau could care less. He was more interested in what? His hunger. Getting a bowl of stew. You see, Jacob knew this. And Jacob was waiting for the opportunity. And waiting for the opportunity to get that. He didn't deceive him. He manifested the fact that Esau despised him. Now, we could talk more about that. But the Palestinians, I use that term lightly. You know that term Palestinian? Before 1948, there was a Palestinian Post. Who was the publishers of the Palestinian Post? Jewish people. It becomes known today, changed the name after 1948, to the Jerusalem Post. Prior to 1948 in Jerusalem, there was a Palestinian symphony orchestra. Who do you think were in that orchestra? Only Jewish people. But after 1948, because people called that land Palestine, the British call it Palestine. Why? Because it is a hint back to the Philistines, not the Israelites, not the Jewish heritage of that place. And therefore, Jewish people use the term Palestinian. If you were an Israeli citizen, and you had your documents, as I had, prior to 1948, if you were Israeli, didn't say Israeli, it said here, not Israeli, but Palestinian. And you know what it said for those so-called Palestinians of today? You know what it said? Jordanian. Who didn't like that? Who didn't like that? The Jordanians. No. The Jordanians. King Hussein, not Abdullah, his father, butchered many Palestinians. What was his motivation for getting into the war in 1967? When Egypt, Syria, and Lebanon attacked, did King Hussein attack at once? No. He didn't want to. And the Arab world put pressure upon him. And there's documents where he explained why he did it. He was a wise man. He said, you know what? If I don't go to battle and Israel's defeated, which he thought would happen, he said, I won't be seen as a loyal Arab. I will be seen as siding with Israel, the losers. Then he says, well, what if Israel wins? He said, you know, Israel will never come across what boundary. See, the West Bank belonged to Jordan at that time. And he realized that Israel might come, but they'll stop at the Jordan River. And he said, you know, I'll lose some land, but Jordan's a large country. And you know what he reasoned? His problem with this group of people would no longer be his problem, but whose? Exactly. So he said, you know what? I think I'll join the war. That's what he did. But the so-called Palestinians, who are they? They are the descendants of Esau. That land of Jordan, that area there, Moab and such, Mount Seir, that's in Jordan. This was the allotment of land that Esau dwelt in. Understand that. And the conflict today, see, you have to answer yourself a question. I think there's much evidence to support the fact that the Palestinians are the Edomites. But people have a problem. If you don't agree with that, then you have to answer the question, who are the Edomites that this scripture is referring to? Notice what it says. A revelation of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. About Edom. He says, a report has been heard. And what's the origin of that report? You know, that word, report. In modern Hebrew, it's the word rumor. Do you believe a rumor? Depends who tells me. Depends who tells me. Who's telling this rumor? The Lord is. You going to believe it? You know what? For the most part, the church is totally unaware of it. And what's interesting is, if you look, it tells us that this rumor is from the Lord. A messenger has been sent out among whom? The nations. Remember what I said? This prophecy is not addressed to Israel. This prophecy, the messenger was told to go among the nations and proclaim this. Why? Because this prophecy, as short as it is, deals with the establishment. We've already saw that at the end of verse 21. The establishment of the kingdom of God. And its warning is this. If you read it, and for the sake of time, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. But if you look at it, it tells us that the messenger goes forth among the nations. He says, rise and get up against her. Against who? Edom. For what purpose? War. And now you have, who's the biggest one that's assisting and pressuring Israel for the sake of the Edomites? The United Nations. Let me tell you. In Israel, they have shown, they sent to the United Nations, they sent to America, they sent to multimedia in America, pictures that they have of UN trucks being used to smuggle weapons, explosives, that's used to kill Jewish people on buses and in restaurants. They get them out of the territories into Israel proper. Not all the time, but some of the time, with UN trucks. It's not debatable. It's a fact. Now what has happened is, in certain circumstances, when Israel has intelligence, they stop those trucks and say, you got to have other trucks come. You can't use those. And the United Nations was furious about that. Israel did that because they sent the documentation to the United Nations and they wanted to have a meeting held about it. But the Security Council chairman, you know, that rotates, the Security Council chairman vetoed that meeting. Guess who was in charge of the Security Council of the United Nations that time? Syria, exactly. Amazing that they would veto that. That's the situation. Now, this is a prophecy to the nations to make war with who? Esau, the Edomites. What's going to happen? If you read Zechariah, it tells us in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, the beginning of those chapters, that all the nations of the world are going to come against Israel, surround Jerusalem. All the nations of the world. In defiance and in disobedience to that prophecy. What it tells us here is that there's a war going on between Israelites and Edomites, Jews and Palestinians. And this prophecy says to the world, be on whose side? But what side is the world going to be on? Esau's. Just simple. Now for the sake of time, and I would encourage you to read all of this prophecy. It's only 21 short verses. But drop down, if you would, to verse 17. Even though all the nations of the world are going to come against Israel, it's not a problem. Because who's going to fight for Israel? God. I was driving from Nashville down to Merritt Island, and I was listening to Adrian Rogers, one of his sermons, from the book of Joshua. And he was talking about how, anyone hear that today? He was talking about how God said, go out to war, but don't take any weapons. Don't take your armor. Just go and look. You don't have to do anything because I'm going to fight for you. And you're going to see the fields full of the corpse of your enemy. But you're not going to do a thing. That's the type of God we serve. That's what's going to happen in the last days. And that's why he says, look at verse 17. And on Mount Zion, there will be deliverance. He says, and there will be what? Holiness. See, God sets you free. God goes to war for you. For what purpose? Holiness. You know, the whole world's talking about peace, right? We began by talking about 1 Thessalonians 5:3, where it says, peace, peace. It's not talking about biblical peace. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. What does that mean? If you're in Israel, you go into a restaurant, order a meal, you eat the meal, you get a check. You know what you have to do? Meshalem. Same word from the root shalom. You have to pay. You have to fulfill the debt. When someone says shalom, they're not saying hello, they're not saying goodbye. What they're really saying, it's a term of encouragement. It's saying fulfill the word of God. That's what shalom is. It's not the absence of violence. It's not tranquility. It is the fulfillment of God's will. And this program of disengagement from certain areas is not going to bring about shalom, because it's not the fulfillment of God's word. Drop down, if you would, to verse 18. God has just finished saying in the end of verse 17 that Jacob is going to possess his inheritance, his places where he's supposed to dwell. He tells us that the house of Jacob is going to be like fire. The house of Joseph is going to be like a flame. And the house of Esau is going to be like what? Straw. What happens when you throw hay in a fire? That's what's going to happen. It's just that. I mean, hay doesn't stand a chance. You can't throw the hay in and say, "Oh, I want it." It's gone. That's how it's going to be in the last days. And any nation that joins together with Esau, they're going to have that same outcome. God says, look at it. He says, Esau will be kindled, he will be devoured, and there will not be any remnant of the house of Esau. Now, I say that, I want you to understand something. Does that mean that God hates the Edomites? No. He means that the Edomite nation, as an entity to replace Israel, will not exist. But every Palestinian, I'll use that term, God loves just as much as any Jew. And God wants to save every Palestinian, just like He wants to save every Jew. And the only way that He can do that is through the same gospel. It doesn't matter who you are, there's one plan. And He offers it equally to everyone. And it grieves God's heart just as much when a Jew says no as a Palestinian, or when a Palestinian says no as a Jew. It makes no difference. What He's trying to do is to bring all the nations into the commonwealth of Israel. It says in the Scripture that Israel is a congregation of nations. Israel exists. Why? That all the nations of the earth might be what? Bless. God says, Israel, I created you to bless. But the problem is, Esau is the magnet that pulls the nations together against God. But there's going to be nations that understands the truth. Because it says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 29, that in the last day there's going to be 10 Gentiles from every nation that's going to grab on to the titsit, the fringes of a Jew, and say, we've heard God is with you, show us the way. And there's going to be a great day of salvation for the nations, but there's also going to be a day of punishment. Now notice what he says. There will not be a remnant left of the house of Esau. That's not my words. It says, for the Lord has spoken. And here's the key. Look at verse 19. We'll be done in 1 minute. Remember what it says in Genesis 28? When God says to Jacob, as he is waking up in Jerusalem after his dream, He gives him a commandment to spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. What does he say? The same thing in Obadiah. He says very carefully. He says, those of the Negev. Where's the Negev? South. He says, the Negev is going to possess the mountain of Esau. Where's the mountain of Esau? In Jordan. That's the south what? Southeast. He goes on to say, they're also going to possess what? The Shephelah of the Philistines. Where's the Philistines? Where's that allotment of land? Like Gaza. That's in the south what? West. So you have the Negev, the people in the south, are going to spread out to the southeast and southwest. Keep reading. It goes on and says, and those of the field of Ephraim, where's Ephraim allotment? In the northwest. And it says, they're going to spread out to what? The Shomron. The Shomron is the area of land that Ariel Sharon, on August 15th, he wants to dismantle several places in the Shomron as well. And what does God say? God says, I want the people along the Mediterranean coast to spread out into the West Bank, into Samaria. But it's more interesting than that. If you keep reading, he says, not just into Shomron. He says, also, Benjamin is going to spread out to where? Gilead. Where's Gilead? It's also in the north, but not the northwest. It's in today what's modern Jordan. How many have been to Beit She'an? It's east of Beit She'an. If you go across the bridge in Beit She'an towards Jordan, that crossing up there, you go into the allotment of land of Benjamin. You see what God's saying? Before the kingdom comes, Jewish people, God says, if you just remain in Tel Aviv and Netanya and Haifa, the kingdom's not coming. That's why these settlers are there. They're not there because life is so wonderful. It's not wonderful when you drive your kids to school and you get shot at. You don't hear the reports about the number of people who get killed just driving home from work, home from the grocery store, that live in the settlement communities in the Samaria area, the Shomron. And God says, I want you to dwell there and even on into Jordan. Now imagine what would happen if the Israeli representative to the United Nations said, you know, we understand what the United Nations want. We understand what President Bush is saying. But we believe the plan for peace is for us to move hundreds of thousands of people into Samaria, not to uproot. In fact, we got our eye on some portion of land that's in modern-day Jordan. Yeah, not just up in the north. We also want some of the land in the south. That's right. It doesn't stop there. Because he goes up to the far north. He says, those are the Jewish nation that live in the land of Canaan. Look at it. He says, they're going to live in Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? Lebanon. Okay. I mean, God's plan is not for Israel to get smaller, but for Israel to what? Ufratsta. To spread forth. Because when that happens, what's going to take place? What's the last verse? It says, when that happens, then it says, there will be the Saviors. Now, it doesn't mean Savior in the sense of Messiah. It means that God's people are going to ascend up where? On Mount Zion. And they are going to proclaim holiness. It says, they are going to assemble up, and on Mount of Esau, there's going to be what? Judgment. And when that happens, then the kingdom will belong to the Lord. That's God's plan. And if you read the scripture carefully, that's just the beginning. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 18, what's the borders of biblical Israel? from the river in Egypt to the Euphrates. Where's the Euphrates?
Iraq.
See, we got it wrong. We're trying to set up an Iraqi government in Iraq. No, just give it to the Jews. That's what's going to happen in the... That's what's going to happen in the Messianic times. Now, if I were allowed to go to the United Nations and just brief them, our plan, Jewish people in the West Bank, Jewish people in Jordan, Jewish people will rule Iraq, this is what God... What would they say? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what's going to happen. God has a sense of humor. And God is going to take man's plan and God's going to say, nope, it's going to be this way. And you know who's going to bring it about? Messiah himself. And you know what's going to cause him to do it? When you and I get on our knees and we make that a serious time of prayer. When we understand this, and when the leaders of the church, you know, there's pastors that have, see, we were talking beforehand. See, I don't hold President Bush responsible. I think he's a good man. I believe that he believes in the Messiah of Israel. I just believe that he doesn't know the Scripture. See, I'm not upset with him. I'm upset with his pastor. Okay. I'm upset with all the big-time pastors that are able to go and visit him and talk to him and counsel him, and none of them ever say. Let me give an example, and then I'm going to close. A minute can be a long time. A Jewish minute is a funny thing. Jerry Falwell. I lived in Lynchburg, Virginia for a few years. And every Thursday they had a luncheon for conservative pastors. Anyone who wanted conservative pastor, Bible believing, came to this restaurant, we would gather. There's about 7 or 8 of us. And Jerry Falwell would try very hard. He was very busy, as you can imagine, to come and be at that meeting. And a lot of people think a lot of things about him, but he has always said some positive things about Israel. And I've enjoyed a lot of his stances. And about a year ago, I saw on the internet where he gave an interview where he said, you know, I've always been against the Palestinian state. I've always been against Israel surrendering any of their allotment of land. But because my president, he says, who I respect, who I admire, who I believe God has put there, is putting forth his plan, he says, I'm going to support it. Now, my feeling is this. I'm not upset with George Bush. I'm upset with Jerry Falwell. I sent him an email. Haven't heard a thing. And I think that's just a symptom of what's wrong with the church today. And I'm excited to see groups such as this. I had the opportunity to be up in Minneapolis at a makeshift get-together. Shared the same thing. And how interested the people were. Let me tell you, God is raising up a remnant. And God is asking and seeking, who's going to believe this? I'll tell you, it's not whether you nod your head, it's whether this becomes a major priority in your prayer life. And my purpose for coming tonight was just that. To encourage you to pray that more and more people might read the book of Obadiah and might come to that simple conclusion that we might understand what God's going to do and that we might understand what's going on in the world in Israel is not a process of peace. Father God, we thank you that you're a powerful God. We know that in the end, all these things are going to happen. But my hope and prayer is that we might have the privilege of standing in your will. That we might cause others to understand that truth and to join together. That those settlers in Israel might know that they have a great cloud of witnesses praying for them and encouraging them. Father, we know the battle's going to be won. Not in the field, but upon our knees. Father God, we give you the glory and the thanksgiving for the victory that you're going to bring about as you establish and move things to bring about your kingdom. It's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah Yeshua, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.